If you will, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This fall we're in a series called Faith in Action. Authentic faith revealed in the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he offers for us a great, helpful look at what it means to walk faithfully with Jesus amidst the trials and struggles and temptations of our lives. And so this morning we'll consider His Word to us. And before we do that, let's pray. Let's ask God to open our hearts and our eyes to His truth and this Word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, what a privilege it is to come before You and to acknowledge our need of You and to thank You for reaching down into our world, for revealing Yourself, for speaking into our world in the Word given, in what we call Scripture, in the Word triumphant, Your Son. Father, speak to us now. By Your Holy Spirit, open these pages that our hearts might receive and know and understand what it means to live in the grace and glory of Christ our Savior. Father, may Your Word be full. Implant it now. Invigorate our lives with the truths of Scripture. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One announcement and reminder. We are, again, having our Sunday evening activities. If you have kids, there's Covenant Kids and youth group they can come to tonight. Youth choir, kids choir starts at 5:30. The children's programs start at 6. There are two Bible study small groups running tonight, one on the larger catechism, and one will discuss the sermon that discusses the sermon every Sunday evening, and there's dinner afterwards, and we would love for you to come. So families, put that back in your schedule. We would love to have you with us this evening. D.A. Carson is one of the great theologians of our day. D.A. Carson has had a wide influence in communities far and wide, and some years ago, a few years ago actually, he and some other men decided that they wanted to reach into campuses around the United States. They wanted to have an influence on the campus for Christ. And so they started what they called the Christian Initiative, the Campus Christian Initiative for students. They began to publish materials. They began to develop materials that they wanted to speak the truths of Christ's Word into their lives. And so what they did was they gathered people who are ministering on campuses far and wide from all over the United States, and they brought them to Chicago, where D.A. Carson lives. And in this kind of consortium, a think tank kind of weekend, they got together and they talked about what was really affecting students, particularly university students, in the world. And one lady who disciples 20 students a year at Princeton University said that she found that every girl she was working with on the campus at Princeton had three main goals. They had three goals that they all assented to and all struggled with. So D.A. Carson said, well, what are those three goals? And she said, the three goals are never make less than an A. Well, it's Princeton. You can understand that, right? Never make less than the A. He said, well, what's the second and third goal? He said, the second goal was always be yourself and have as much fun as you can. And the third goal, be hot. Make A's, have fun, be hot. You know, there is this cultural pressure around us that put all kinds of conflicting views in our head. It may be one of the reasons that more than 8 out of 10 women who are in university today report struggling with clinical depression at some point in their university career. Beliefs affect us. Beliefs direct us. And when those beliefs are counter each other, how is it that you can always make straight A's, always have fun, and always be hot? How does that work together? Well, maybe some of you can tell me. I have no idea. But here's the truth. If you hold those as three core values in your life, this is sure. You have no margins in your life. You only have the ability to fail. Life becomes struggle because you have unrelenting standards that are over you that destroy the very happiness you are seeking. Now, Wade, why do you begin there? I begin there for this reason, because all of us are directed by core beliefs, and all of us have some source that directs the beliefs that we have. If your beliefs are cultural, then you will follow the ebbs and flows of a conflicting culture that tries to teach you one thing one day and another the other day. And so how is it that a Christian lives? A Christian lives by a standard as well. A standard that is the very reflection of the character of God. A standard we call the Bible. Now, it's a high standard. It's even higher than the standards of Princeton University students. And yet it's a gracious standard, because God meets us where we are in His words. And James understands that if our hearts follow the culture, we will often find ourselves at odds with ourselves. We will often find ourselves struggling with ourselves. We will often struggle with the greatest struggle we have, self-deception. And so James says to us this morning, the great conflict of deception is countered by the great truth of the Word. Beloved, don't be deceived. We need God's Word to help us navigate the geography of our own souls. As was read this morning, the heart is sick. The heart is wicked. The heart struggles. And God's Word brings us a corrective. The Word of truth, the Gospel to us, directs our hearts in the ways of Christ that we may live fruitful, profitable, joyful lives. God's Word to us, His grace in our lives, helps direct us. And I want us to see that this morning as we look at the text. Just by way of introducing our 3 points this morning, I want you to look at verses 16 through 18 with me. In the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the struggle of being Christian, of walking by faith. There are trials, and God puts those in our lives to strengthen us and to encourage our faith. And there are temptations that assail us that would seek to undo our settled conviction that Christ is ours. And temptation gives birth to sin, James says. And sin gives birth to death, separation from God. And so what is our hope? Well, James helps us there this morning, because James is a gospel man. He wants us to see the importance of the Word and new birth in Christ. Notice there in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of change." And then notice here in verse 18, "Of His own will He brought us," or He birthed us forth, "by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation." How is deception, particularly self-deception, which shows up 3 times in our text there at verse 16, "Do not be deceived." Again, over in verse 22, when we're told, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Down in verse 26 again, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless." How do we handle deception? Well, God has handled deception by giving us new birth in the Word of truth. God, in the finished work of the Son, has given us life, new life. New birth brings new life with new conviction. And God gives us a Word of truth that is to be our guide in good times, in bad, in trouble, in security, in direction. God has given us a Word, we call it the Bible, to lead us forth. Notice there again in verse 18, God's goal for you this morning is to have a Word that is implanted and invigorating to your walk with Him. Verse 18, "Of His own will." Salvation is at God's discretion. He initiates His saving work in our lives. It's the beauty of His grace to us. He brought us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. You know, that phrase there is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And every time it is used in the New Testament, the word of truth, it is speaking of the whole of the gospel. It is the gospel of truth to us. As a matter of fact, you can turn back to Ephesians 1, verse 13, and you can see that a little more clearly in Paul's exposition. I'm stuck on Corinthians here. Ephesians 1, 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Turn over just a couple of pages to Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Notice here, another place this phrase, word of truth, is used. Verse 5, but of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. This word of truth, what is it? It's God's given word, the truth of Scripture. It's the good news of the gospel. Jesus, perfect life, perfect death, resurrected for us, governing our day and our walk. Well, let me stop there for a second. You know, the struggle that we have when we struggle with self-deception, when we struggle with deceiving ourselves, it's generally because we want to take a good thing to an improper end. You know, some of us would love to have a little rest. Some of you have already started already. I can see it in your eyes. Rest is a good thing. Taken to the point of total ease, you know what that leads you to? Destructive patterns in your life, right? Good things can be taken to bad ends so that your ease may make you nothing more than a couch potato. And the only vessel you ever move in your body is your jaw when you pick up the chips and your finger when you click the button to change the channel. Rest, good. The idolatry of rest, ease for all of your life, destructive. The Word begins to correct us. No, God loves rest, by the way. He's got a pattern of 1 in 7. It would do you well to come away and rest a day out of the week. Some of you are hyper busy, and the corrective of God's Word would show you that you need rest for your soul. Gift of God. For some of us, it's prosperity that gets us. I don't care whether you're rich or poor in the room. There is this aspiration in our culture that we need more, more, more. And the Word brings corrective to our soul when the fears and anxieties of not having all that we want gathers us in. It's the Word that turns our heart towards the Father and reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above. God gives you what you need and He will meet you where you are. Quit fretting. God is good. But boy, when we get worked up over our wants, we have turned into needs. We've taken a good thing and we've turned it into an enslaving thing. We begin to deceive ourselves and our fears run away with us. For some of us, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a good time. Pleasure. Pleasure's a good thing. God made us to feel pleasure. He made us to feel pain. And it's good to be happy. Now, you can get intoxicated on happiness, can't you? I'm just going to run to the next happy thing until I'm happy, happy, happy all the time. And yet life's not one success of big party after big party after big party, is it? And the Bible reminds us that where the big party here fails, it's because we are to long for something more, a heaven where true rest and pleasure and joy in the very presence of God will be had. The Bible brings corrective because the heart is deceiving. The heart generally wants to take good things to bad ends. It wants to control us because the heart is deceptive above all things, we're told. And so God gives us a gospel, a person, a relationship who reminds us that more is to come. But a word of truth that reminds us that we need correction for our soul. Now, how does that work? How is it that God brings real correction to real people amidst the true struggles of our lives? And so James expounds in verses 19 through 21 the beauty of true religion. Now, I know for some of you the whole idea of religion is a pejorative term, right? I don't have a religion, I've got a relationship. Okay, well, I understand. If you want to put the accent on relationship to Christ, I'm encouraged by that. It is good to be in relationship and submission to Jesus. But what you need to realize is that in the Bible, sometimes religion is seen negatively and sometimes it's seen positively. And right here in our text, James sees religion, the relationship to the Savior, controlling influences of God in our life, as a good thing, because it's a Word-directed thing, because the Word is a God-given thing. God invested in giving us life, a new disposition by the Word of Truth, so that we'll have new direction in following Him. The new disposition of the saving work of Jesus gives us a new direction in how to live day-to-day life. Jesus is always relevant. Now, I know there are some of you who don't believe that. Some of you are trying to make Jesus relevant in your day. And the problem is you don't have the corrective of the Word showing you what true relevance is. The world around you is always telling you, Jesus, He's old. What can somebody from thousands of years ago have to say to you? No, Jesus is present. Jesus is always relevant. And if you don't think so, it's really because you're irrelevant. Jesus sets the standard of relevance. He's God. God gets to set that standard. And so our lives are to be conformed to the One who is and who has been and who evermore will be. And so the Word is always relevant for our lives. And notice here, there are three things I want us to notice this morning as we consider our text, because James is calling us to be a people of new birth, life in Christ, living by faith, who show that forth in action. Remember, our goal, an authentic faith revealed, is a faith in action. It's a faith received. You didn't earn it or deserve it. But it is a faith lived out. It is the very working core of God in our heart, moving through us and exciting us towards a godly life. Notice there this morning, I want you to see first in our text this morning that God has called us by His Word to a new life. But I want you to see the reception the Word expects here in verses 19 through 21. Notice here in the Word of God, what is it that God's Word does in us? Well, it changes us. It is the reception that the Word expects. Know this, verse 19, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of God does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. What does God want us to do? He wants us to receive. I mean, these verses really run on two. There's the negative illustration, the positive illustration, right? Restrain yourself and receive. Restrain anger and evil passion and receive the implanted Word. God plants His Word deep in us that we may grow up in it. Students who had studied undergraduate and master's level and in the field of biblical studies had been accepted to a European university where he was going to do a PhD in Pauline literature and biblical literature. And as he was going to overseas, his father knew that there were people there who would not really hold the authority of the Bible. And so as his son was getting ready to leave and go and study biblical theology in another land, the dad, as his parting comment, said to his son, "Son, don't let them steal the book of Jonah from you, okay?" The dad knew enough that that oftentimes when people don't believe the Bible, they seek to destroy or downplay the most unusual or remarkable stories in the Bible. And so he said to his son, "Don't let them steal Jonah from you, son. Okay? Son said, okay, Dad, okay. And the son was away for a couple of years because of expense and because of travel and because of the struggle of the program itself. It was 2 or 3 years before he got home, 2.5 years before he got home. And when he came home, the first question out of his dad's mouth, just as if the conversation was beginning right where it was left off, he said, son, you didn't let them steal Jonah from you, did you? And the son said to his dad, he said, Dad, Jonah's not in your Bible. He said, what? Of course Jonah's in the Bible. He said, Jonah is not in the Bible. And the dad, kind of flustered, went and got his Bible, and he began to look for it, and he couldn't find it. And he went to the very beginning and the table of context, and sure enough, there was a page that said Jonah, and he turned to that page number, and there was no Jonah in his Bible. It had been cut out. And the son, with a wry grin, looked at his dad and said, Dad, what's worse, to have Jonah stolen in the classroom or have it stolen by lack of use? God's Word is meant to be used in our life. You know, the son was teaching the father at that point, wasn't he? You know, it's one thing to hold a belief. It's another to have that belief hold you. And if you're not using it, you're missing the point. Why? Because the goal of God is to implant His truth in your life. And how do we know that? How do we know when we have not been held captive enough by God's Word? Well, James gives us a couple of thoughts here, at least by illustration, right? Let you know, my brother, right? My beloved brothers, let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put off all filthiness and rampant wickedness. There's the restraint. Restrain anger in your lives. You know what I found in my life and what I found in some of your lives and what I'm sure for most of the rest of you? That your righteousness is, that your anger is not always righteous. And that actually your anger is a very good microscope, as it were, into your soul, showing you where you're trying to control where God's to have control. You ever get angry? All right, how many of y'all get angry? Good. Not all of you are liars then. You know, anger can be turned out. Anger can be turned in. But here's James's point. Your anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires in your life. So be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. The seasoning work of the gospel in our lives begins to produce good fruit. And it's quick, slow, slow. It's like dance steps, right? We are to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. Why? Because the gospel is seasoning our life. I love coaching my kids in sports, and I'm going to miss part of soccer season because of our trip coming up to Albania. But I'm looking forward to the second half of soccer season and then basketball season. As I've coached basketball, one of the things I've learned, I'm not a very good basketball player myself. You can ask some of the guys in the room. But I've learned that you got to break it down. And the introductory lesson when I teach third and fourth graders how to play basketball is called the triple threat. Y'all know what the triple threat is? And you know, when you catch the ball on the balls of your feet and in ready position so that you're a triple threat. You can shoot, you can pass, or you can dribble. You know, it's kind of funny to watch third and fourth graders try to get that, right? They catch the ball on 1 foot. They get all whoop-de-doo and that. And so we're trying to teach kids who are not quite coordinated coordination so that they can be the triple threat, so to speak. Well, in one way, the triple threat of righteousness, the responding ways of the believer, the triple threat of righteousness is here in James's mind, slow to speak. Slow to anger, but quick to listen. And what's James's point there is that internally, when the Word has control, when the Word is received, restraint is apparent. We're not controlled by the angers and filth of our life. God's Word has that seasoning effect. Notice there, we are to receive the Word implanted. That must be heard. It must be received. It's to be rooted. And it's to grow up within us. The implanted Word. It's very interesting, by the way. That word there, filth, was used in antiquity by surgeons, by doctors of earwax. So the moral earwax of your life is to be put away. The spiritual filth of your life is to be put away. How does it happen, though? It happens by the implanted Word growing within us. Notice there, again in our text, in James 1, chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, put away all filth and rampant wickedness and receive the reception of the Word of God. We are to receive it, received with meekness. The opposite of anger is a humble submission. With meekness, the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Now, it might be helpful for you, actually, to turn with me to Jeremiah 31, because the idea of the implanted Word really is the theology of the New Covenant. He's just not being novel here. He's not just looking for a new way to talk about God's Word. He's really reflecting us back to the Old Testament beauties that God in His Word will no longer be something outside of us, but within us. And in Jeremiah 31, the promise of what is to come for those that God is at work in, there's this promise, Jeremiah 31, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law, or my Torah, or in our text, my Word, within them. And I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The great singular promise of Scripture. I will be their God, they will be my people. An implanted Word that is put deep within us to shape and transform and to lead us. And here's what I want you to know, beloved. The pattern of Christian living and maturity always follows the Word. God directs us. But secondly, this morning, I want you not only to see that we are to receive the Word, the reception the Word expects, I want you to see the reality the Word requires. To hear is to obey in gospel life. The Word of truth is to gather us in. God's given us new birth to give us a new direction. And so the Word implanted is to be the governing influence in our life. We are to live out, we are to hear and obey. You know, one of the great things about having four kids is a lot of times I get to give instructions. Any parents ever give instructions? And so, they don't just naturally do everything that they're supposed to do. And so sometimes I walk in the room and they're watching some TV show, Phineas and Ferb, whatever it is, and I will say something like, all right, guys, it's time to brush your teeth. Everybody up, brush your teeth. And some of you know exactly what happens, right? That's right, absolutely nothing. And so you know what I do as a dad? You know what I do? I say, boys, did you hear me? I said, get up and go brush your teeth. To which the boys generally at that point say, I hear you, Dad. Dad, I hear you. And they either ask for another minute or they go. But what are my boys saying at that point when they say they hear me? What are they saying? I hear and I'm on the move. I hear and I'm on the move. You see, Jesus knows that when we hear the Word, the goal is not to merely hear and to push it to the side for whatever Phineas and Ferb activity is before us. But the goal is to hear and to do. And so He says to us, don't be hearers merely. Be doers of the Word or you are self-deceived. When my sons hear, I know they've heard in the action of their life, right? When they are responsive, I can see it in their eyes and I can watch it in the soles of their feet. I can see them responding to my fatherly inquiry. And when God speaks to you, it's for your good. And He speaks to you to put faith into action is to hear and to obey. It is to hear and to do. And notice, that's exactly what James is saying here. But, verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently into the natural face of a mirror, and looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but the doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The life of blessing comes in the life of hearing and obeying, the hearing and doing. Be doers of the word. Why? That word implanted in you, the true belief that resides within you, must come out. It is to direct us. It is the core of our being. God's word implanted in is to thrive within us and to be lived out. God wants faith to be active in the hearts of the believer. And so this is the ministry of the mirror, right? The word is the mirror for your soul. When you look into it, you need to look into it intently because it's life-giving. It's life-thriving. And there you will thrive in life as you focus and take in and live out. It's the goal of God's word for you. But we don't always look deeply into the word, do we? And so he talks about a man, it's a man here. Only a man would look at himself in the mirror and miss the real reality of that, right? And so, I mean, it's like me in the morning. I will contend with you that I have dark hair. There's more pepper in my hair than there is gray in my hair. Yes, you look at me the way my family does when I make that statement too. But when I get up in the morning, when I get out of the shower, I look in the mirror for all of 2 minutes as I put a little poofy gel there and I took my fingers and I spread it to the side. And because it's wet, it's always dark. But my kids will argue with me until I'm blue in the face, until they're blue in the face, that I have more gray in my hair than I have pepper in my hair. What do you think? It would be Eric. You know, I've looked. But this week I started looking more and more throughout the day. Do you know my hair gets grayer as the day goes longer? And I think that's your fault. Every morning I start out with dark hair and it gets grayer and grayer and grayer. You know, if I take multiple looks, perception begins to change. And that's what I want you to see here. You can disregard my silly illustration if you want to. But what I want you to see here is that doing comes by receiving. Receive the Word and intently look into the Word and let the Word change you and your perception of reality. Because here's reality. This is the reality the Word requires, that this would be the authority over you, directing you. And that, beloved, is always, always good for your life. God means for His Word to govern us. And when God wants to teach us, He uses His Word to direct us. There was a missionary a number of years ago who was walking in the outer banks, as it were, of Africa. He was navigating a course, developing maps, looking for uncharted places and unreached peoples. And one morning, as he had found a new people, he was in their midst and he was getting ready for the day, and he pulled a little mirror out of his satchel. A mirror had never been seen in this tribe before, and he put it up on a post and he began to shave himself with great detail. He took the hair off of his face, and the people around him just began to be consumed by the idea of this mirror, and so they would glance into it to see if they could see themselves. And one of the young ladies, who was the princess of this tribe, she was the daughter of the witch doctor, she came and she looked into that mirror and she said, "That is a hideous thing." And she begged and begged until he sold it to her. "I want to buy it. I want to buy it." And because he wanted to develop a relationship with the people, he actually sold the mirror to her. And the moment she bought the mirror, she took it and she threw it on the ground and she stomped on it and she said, "That ugly thing will never lie to me again." Now, what was the truth? The mirror or her perception? You know, there are times when our lives are like that, when we need the truth of correction. And when you come to the Word, you've got to live under the Word, because then the Word is a mirror. It shows you where sin needs to be dislodged and where Jesus needs to be king. But the goal of the Word is to be a mirror for our soul. Truth is found here. Why? Because we naturally deceive ourselves and go our own way. And God is to be king in our life. Beloved, be doers of the Word, not merely hearers. Don't deceive yourself. Relationship with Jesus, as free as that is because of the work of Christ at the cross, is to have impact in our lives. It's not faith and work that saves us, but the faith that saves us works. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. It is the reality the Word requires. But thirdly, in our text this morning, and I'll do this quickly, I want you to see what a beautiful religion looks like. It's not only the reality the Word requires and the reception the Word expects, but thirdly, in verses 26 and 27, I want you to see the renovation the Word achieves. There in verse 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I'm sure there are other illustrations we could use of the life that is word-centric, that is governed by God's Word, but He uses three here. He uses three issues that must be at work in our lives: the issue of control, the issue of compassion, the issue of contamination. The goal of the Christian life is to be controlled by God. The goal of that is seen when we have some control of that tongue. You know, the rabbis in James' day would say, you've got two ears and one mouth. Your ears are always open, so they should always be listening. And your tongue, your mouth, is guarded by a row of two fences called teeth. And they should guard every word that comes forth. He's really drawing upon a rabbinical tradition here that reminds us that the words show the depths of our heart. You know, I've never had to take back a word I didn't speak. I've often had to take back words that I said, and you never really get them back, do you? And time again, I've had to say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. I have no control of my tongue. There are times when I have to go to my wife or my children or somebody in the congregation and say, I blew it, I'm sorry. I got vomit of the mouth again and my tongue ran off with me. And the gospel begins to change that. True religion begins to bridle the tongue, giving you control. Because when God has control of the heart, you can have control of the tongue. But it's not just that. It's not just a control feat. It's a compassion matter. Notice there. James says that true religion, that the Word achieves what? It achieves compassion in us. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You need to understand, in James's day, the two most disenfranchised people groups in his culture were those who were without. The widows and the orphans. The widows didn't have Social Security. And the orphans didn't have parents. And so they were always living on the cusp of life. And what he's saying here is we need compassion for those who are in need. The gospel allows you to see more than yourself and to help those who are in need. But notice, it doesn't stop there. It also throws off worldliness. There's the contamination. And keeps the end of verse 27 there. And keeps oneself unstained from the world. That we might be pure and undefiled. That the likeness of Christ might live in us and direct us. That we would not be polluted with sin and dissolve our commitment. But that we would seek greater and greater commitments in Christ. All this, James is telling us, so that the world would transform us. Why? Because the world governs us in every way, in every place. Let me close with this. God's goal for you is that He would be first again and again. And when His Word is directing us, it shows us the greatness of God. we are to be a people of the book. You know, historically, at least many years ago, that was the claim of every good Presbyterian, or if we can just be a little broad, than every good Christian, were that they were the people of the book. Why? Because God's character was to be their character. God's Word was to be their direction. God's grace was to be their lifestyle. And God's promises, their direction. Beloved, the goal of God today for us is that we would accept it, we would claim it, and we would submit to it. That His Word, because it's the reflection of the very character of God, would lead us. That the Word of truth that shows us the beauty of Christ and His salvation for us would be so deeply embedded in us that it would be in the implanted Word that would invigorate a life of faith that we might pursue righteousness. For some of you, that means this. You got to stop your doing and start your trusting. When James says here, be a doer of the Word, he's not supposing that you can do that on your own, by the way. It must be the implanted Word. It must be the Word of grace given that begins to be the Word of grace lived. And so for some of you, you need to stop the doing that is deceptive, the doing that says, I will make myself okay with God. You can't. But here's the good news. Jesus has. Rest in the Savior. And for those who are the people of faith who need it, we need to remember that we have a direction and one true Word to lead us. What are the core beliefs in your heart? Are you like a Princeton co-ed? Do you have to make A's? Do you have to have fun? Do you have to be hot? Or will you allow God's Word to direct your attention heavenward? Well, Wade, why should I? Because God, your Father, is good. And His directions are true. Tomorrow, my wife Marion and my mother-in-law Susanna and I will fly to Albania to meet our son. He'll be number 5 in the home of the Colemans. And I imagine somewhere along the way, I'm going to have to say, son, do you hear me? And he's going to have to respond as a son to a father and say, I hear you, Dad. But I imagine that will take some time. After all, he's got a new language to learn. And my Albanian's very poor. All 2 words of it. Neither one do I say correctly. But as he learns me, and as I learn him, I pray to God that this will be the goal, that he will see his Father loves him and will sustain him and will give him what he needs for his growth. Now, I'm going to fail him time and time again, but you have a heavenly Father who will not fail you and has not failed you yet. He will see you through. When your Father asks, do. Because it is good for you, beloved. Notice there. We'll close with this. In the very end of our text, what reason do we have to follow God and to take Him at His Word? Because religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father. God, the Father, calls you. And when the Father calls, go. Let's pray. God in heaven, Father of grace, you have given us the Word as a gift. And the truth is, our hearts are frail and even sometimes bored with your truth. But would you open our hearts to the Word? And would you place the implanted Word in us that as it grows, it may invigorate a faith that lives, a faith that does, a faith that submits. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.